from last week. I have all of these questions to answer from last week. Look at this. This is great. You guys are doing a great job. Shows me you're paying attention. They're really good questions. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to close out Galatians chapter 4 this evening. So Galatians chapter 4. It's so good to see you, front row. I love you guys. You guys are very silent, but I do love you. And invisible. One time a little kid told me I had invisible hair. I thought it was the best thing ever. I'm like, thank you. You see my invisible hair. This is great. I never thought of it that way. I have hair. It's just invisible. Just like I have invisible front row people. Good job, invisible front row people. Galatians chapter 4, if you're there, say I'm there. I'm there. Oh, if you need a Bible, thank you for my wonderful leaders. If you need a Bible, please raise up your hand. We want to get a Bible into your hands. If you don't have a Bible and you're not raising your hand, we will put one in your hands, in your lap, because we love you. It may sound extreme, it may sound crazy. You can choose whether you open it or not, but I would encourage you to, because I want you guys to learn from God's Word. This is not Daniel's motivational speech. This is not Moments with Daniel on Wednesday nights. This is God's Word. And so we want you to go and understand God's Word and leave here with God's Word in your hearts. Jesus, you're coming. No, I'm sorry. He's here. Galatians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 21 and we'll close out the chapter. If you're taking notes, the title is, Well, That Didn't Work. Well, That Didn't Work. That's my life motto. Well, that didn't work. We as a youth group, before we get started, we have three words that describe who we are and what we do. We know them well. Captured, transformed, united. They stand for three very important things of what we are defined by, what we identify as, but also what we should be doing in our everyday lives as we go to school, the grocery store, families, homes, wherever you go on a daily basis. This should be what you are about. It should be your identity, and it should be what you are doing. Captured means I'm saved. That's where my identity lies, is the fact that Jesus saved me by grace. I put my faith and trust in Him, and that's who I am now. I'm not black, I'm not white, I'm not Mexican, I'm not male, I'm not female, I'm not any of those things. My main identity is in the fact that Jesus Christ saved me, bled on the cross, and died for me. Praise the Lord for that. Transformed, it means I'm changed. It's not just that I'm saved, but He changes me over time. And oftentimes God changes me as I go into God's Word. That's why, ultimately, if you want to see change and growth in your relationship with Jesus, you can't just come on Wednesday nights when I give you 10 verses that we study. You got to be studying God's Word every single day so you can really experience the transformation He wants to do in your life. And then united, which means we are one. We are one. One together. You belong here. We're always looking for belonging, and Jesus brings us the best belonging we could ever have. All of us are different races, different backgrounds, different things we struggle with, but ultimately God, through Jesus, has made us one. We belong. Praise the Lord. So we come to Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21. It says this, Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Verse 27, For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Verse 31, So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in high school ministry. We thank you, Lord, that as a ministry, you are growing it and making an impact, Lord, on these students' lives. That, Lord, students come in and they're seeking after you. They're seeking after Jesus. They're looking for the Lord. Lord, they're asking questions on Wednesday nights. And Lord, I thank you that your word has the answers. Daniel doesn't have the answers. Brandon, Rick, all the different leaders that we have here do not have the answers. But Lord, we know that your word has all the answers. And so, Lord, I thank you for these students. I thank you for bringing them here. I thank you that they want to hear from you and your word. I thank you, Lord, that they have ears to hear. And so, Lord, as they have ears to hear, I pray that the Spirit would do a work this evening. I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would awaken our hearts, that you would give us a fiery passion for you, that you would set our hearts on fire for the things of God. That, Lord, we would have an unquenchable thirst for Jesus. That, Lord, you would put that in our hearts even in this very moment. So, Lord, as we approach your word, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. We pray that you would teach us. And we give you the glory this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue through this book of Galatians, we've been in it for the last few months. We're coming to a close soon in the next 3 or 4 weeks. But as we continue, we know that this book, main theme, as we've been studying it, main thing that I want you guys to remember the rest of your life, as you're growing up and growing in the Lord, as you become adults and you no longer maybe have youth group anymore, you can't come and hang out with me anymore and hear from God's word through me, what I want you to remember is this is a book of freedom. Galatians is a book of freedom. We find this theme of freedom in Galatians 4:7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But as God has not allowed us to remain in our slavery, as God has made us free through Jesus, through his love, through his grace, what about when we go through those, well, that didn't work moments in life? When you go and you're faced with something and something blows up in your face maybe and you go, well, that didn't work. How do you live as free when you try to live for God and then maybe you sin and you find yourself saying, well, that didn't work. I wanted to live for God. I listened to Daniel in youth group. I understood what God's word says. I tried to live it out, but then I sinned. I messed up and I find myself in this place asking this question. Well, that didn't work. If I were to be honest with you, I'm not a guy who's really good at fixing things. I'm not, as you would say, maybe good with your hands. And that's hard for me because I'm a man, right? And I want to be good with my hands. I want to fix things. And that's what men want to do is we want to go in and fix things. And so I'm not good with my hands. And I admit that. And it's hard for me to admit. But the problem with me not being good with my hands is though I'm horrible at fixing things, it doesn't stop me from trying. I'm horrible at it. I'm not good at it, but I never have that moment where it's like, I'm not going to try this. You know, though maybe I'm way out of my league, I usually end up telling Kaylee, I can make this work. I'll try to fix this. I bet you I could do it. And what this has done in my life is it's led me to many, well, that didn't work moments. For example, last year, we have a swamp cooler on our house. And this swamp cooler is a glorious thing. Because when it's hot, you turn that swamp cooler on, and I oversized it, so my house is like 1,200 square feet, and it's rated for 2,500 square feet, so twice the size. And so when it turns on, it's like a wind tunnel. It's like, it's amazing. It's so good. But this swamp cooler, something happened last year. Last year, the line, the water line, got a little pinch in it. I think the dog bit it or something. Dogs. But anyway, I think the dog bit it and it broke and it crimped and it started to leak. And the leak got worse and worse and worse. And I kept ignoring it. I'm like, hey, I think it'll just go away on its own. That's dumb. Don't think that. That's when there's a problem, you need to fix the problem. But anyway, so it was leaking. So what I did was I told Kaylee, I'm going to go and fix it. And so I fixed it. And then guess what? It leaked again. And so I went back out and I fixed it. And the next time there's like this big old puddle of water where it's been leaking for like 48 hours. And my water bill went up and I'm like, no, I've really got to fix this now. And so I went out there like 5 or 6 times and I tried to fix this water leak. And finally I ended up running a new line. Praise the Lord, I could do that. But I tried to fix it. And each time I went out to fix it, my precious wife would always be rooting for me. She always did. She always have a smile on her face. She's like, okay, you can do this. And I'd be like, I'm going to go make this work. I can make this work. She's like the last time. And I'm like, thanks for rooting for me. And even though I think in reality she knew I was out of my league, she patiently waited for me to fix it each time. And each time she woke up and there was a puddle there. But anyway, I'm not good with my hands. I've been in many of those, well, that didn't work moments. I think in our spiritual life or in our walks with the Lord, we find ourselves in, well, that didn't work moments. I think many of us do. I think we try. I think, honestly, you guys have good hearts to want to come and to want to live for the Lord. I think many of you do. I don't think any of you guys come in and go, I hate the Lord. I don't want to live for Him. I hope not. But I think many of us come in and we want to live for the Lord. But what happens is we mess up along the way and then we come and we have this thought in our mind, well, that didn't work. For example, you do things like this. Maybe you go through a season of reading your Bible every day. And you're like, I'm finally, this is great. I can come into youth group. And when Daniel asked me that horrible question of where you're reading in your Bible, I can go, I read it all every day this week. And then I'm excited with you because I'm like, yes, you did it. And so you're finally excited. Like, yes, I read my Bible every day. But then notice what happens. You forget once, or you go on vacation, or something happens. You get sick and you don't read one day. And all of a sudden you find yourself, man, I haven't read for like 4 straight weeks. And you go, man, I read for so long, I was consistent, but now I'm in that place of, well, that didn't work. Maybe you pray consistently, and you've had this consistent prayer life, but all of a sudden you realize it's been a while since you've prayed, and you go, well, that didn't work. Maybe you stopped sinning, you had this sin in your life, and you were able to stop it for a while. You were able to stop performing that sin or acting out that sin, and you stopped it for a while, but then you realize you fell back in, and you find yourself saying that, well, that didn't work. And I think many times what happens is you say this, why am I such a failure? How come I can't just get it together? Am I the only one? How come everyone else in youth group seems that they're just so spiritual, they're so wise, it seems like they always read their Bibles, they always come to the events, they're always worshiping, and I'm the one left there just shattered because I'm the one who's like, well, that didn't work. How come I'm the only one? Well, tonight I believe God's Word is going to show us what to do when we face these, well, that didn't work moments. I believe we have here in this scripture, we have a couple, Abraham and Sarah, and they had one of these, well, that didn't work moments, and it was a big, well, that didn't work moments. So tonight we'll see what we can do in those moments, how we can maybe even get through times of feeling like a failure in your walk. And I want to share this with you. If you were to look at this scripture and understand how do I get through those times of failing in my walk, it goes like this. Here's how you can fix it. Trusting in God conquers my failures and my doubts. Trusting in God conquers my failures and my doubts. So after the fact, when I failed, when I have my moment of, well, that didn't work, trusting in God can go beyond that. It can conquer that. But trusting in God can also go beyond before you have one of those moments. It can go before when you have doubts. When you're looking at God and you go, I have doubts, but if you just trust in Him steadily, it can conquer your failure and your doubts. But before we really understand that, before we see that in our text, we need to understand what Paul is saying here. Paul gives us three things we need to understand. This is going to be kind of a more technical teaching because this is a very doctrinal section of Scripture. It's a hard section of Scripture if you don't know the Old Testament. And so I want to kind of bridge that gap. If you are in a place where it's like, man, I don't really know the Old Testament much. I don't know this story of Abraham and Isaac. I want to help you with that this evening. But there's going to be three things that will help us understand that trusting in God conquers my failures and my doubts. So number one, we'll look at the historical record. Paul's going to give us this historical record or this historical story that'll help us understand that trusting in God conquers my failures and doubts. Then number two, he's going to give us, tough word, an allegorical interpretation. It's a big word that just means an analogy. He's going to take the history he's presenting and he's going to make an analogy out of it. He's going to use it to kind of instruct us and help himself drive the point into our hearts, help us to understand what he's saying. And then number three, he's going to give us some personal application. We're going to have a moment where we take the history, we take the analogy he gives, and we're going to be able to apply it to our lives. So number one, let's look at this historical record or this story that he tells us. Look at verse 21. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. So we see here in verse 22, Abraham had two sons. Say that out loud. Abraham had two sons. Yes. Awesome. One by the bondwoman, not James Bond, bondwoman, like slave woman. That was funny. Anyway. And one by the free woman. Bond, James Bond. Anyway, so he had one son. Man, now I'm distracted. Good job, Daniel. So he had one by the bondwoman, the slave woman, and one by the free woman. So in order, man, I really am distracted. Pray for Daniel. Hashtag. Anyway, so in order to better understand this, I want to tell you the story of how Abraham had these two sons. If you go back into the Old Testament, we can understand Abraham's story. It starts with God making a promise to Abraham. God comes to Abraham, he goes, hey, guess what, bud? You're one of my faithful servants. I love you. And so here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to promise you that in your seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, in your son, I'm going to give you a son, and ultimately, I'm going to make the whole world blessed through your son. I'm going to come to a place where your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. If you could count them, that's how many your descendants would be. So it starts with this big promise from God. But what happened was, Abraham's wife, Sarah, she was barren. Her womb was closed. She couldn't have children. She came to a place where it's like, hey, you know, the natural childbirth process was not happening for her. And though God had this promise on their life, many, 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 many years had passed with no baby, no son, no child, because she could not give birth. So finally, as Abraham and Sarah became old, many years had passed and they entered into non-childbearing years. You know, they were older in life. You don't see grandma and grandpa having kids anymore. That's where they were at in life. They were grandma and grandpa. And it's like no more kids for grandma and grandpa. So what happened was, as many years had gone by, as they grew old, Sarah came to Abraham and they conspired together. And Sarah said, hey, I have this young slave woman or bond woman who can give you a child. And so if you take her for yourself, then ultimately God will give you a child through her. And Abraham at first resisted, like, no, I don't want to do that. But she persisted and they conspired together and go, okay, let's have this son with the slave woman. So he took her. He took Hagar was her name. And so he had a child with her. And he had a son and he named him Ishmael. Well, as you can see, this probably, or not probably, it definitely made things go crazy in the family situation. This was worse than a soap opera. Hey, take my servant and have a baby with her. But I'm your wife who can't have children with you. You can see how there's a weirdness there. All of a sudden, there's jealousy between the two women. There's jealousy between even the son. Like, hey, you must love her more because she provided you a son. Well, no, you're my wife. I love you. And all those different things are going on. This jealousy, this messed up situation. But then something happens. All of a sudden, even though Sarah is grandma, like 100 years old, I believe she was. Even though that was the case, God appeared to her. And God said, hey, guess what, Sarah? I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you a son. And you know what Sarah did? She didn't weep. She didn't come to a place where she's like, oh, man, you're an awesome God. She laughed at God. She's like, I'm old. I'm a grandmother. You're going to give me a child? I'm past the age of giving birth. It's not going to happen for me. But sure enough, God gave her the son. God fulfilled his promise and Isaac was born. And the great thing about Isaac is Isaac's name means laughter because she laughed at God. So Isaac is born. So you see these two sons, one born of the bondwoman, one born of the slave woman, Hagar, one born of the free woman, Sarah. And so look at verse 22 again. It says it there clearly, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. So this one through the bondwoman, Hagar, that was named Ishmael. The one from Sarah, the free woman, was named Isaac. So that's the history Paul is referring to here. Now you understand the history. It's hard to listen to, but just stay with me. It's going to help you understand how to apply these things. But this is the history. And so with history, what we understand of history is done. It's over with. So turn to your neighbor and say, that's history. Awesome. Praise the Lord. So we go through the history, And now we come to a place where, as we understand the history, Paul now uses this history as what we would call an allegorical interpretation or an analogy. I want you to understand this word allegorical. It means this. It's an allegory is a story, a poem, or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically moral or political. So basically what Paul's doing is he's using this story that happened many, many years ago that many of these Jewish people in Galatia, they would know this story very well because they knew the Old Testament. So he's like, hey, you know that story that you know of Abraham and Sarah and their two sons or Abraham's two sons? Here, I'm going to give you a story that's going to reveal to you a hidden meaning within it. So Paul's using this history to reveal the meaning of the scripture to us. Look at verse 23. He says this, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. Notice how he says that there. They're symbolic. I'm going to use it as an analogy here. I'm going to use it as a story to reveal the hidden meaning, if you will. Notice how he says there, the son born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. But the son who was born of the free woman was born according to promise. You see that difference there. The bondwoman was born, or the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, where the son of the free woman was born according to promise. In other words, what Paul is saying there is Ishmael, who we know was born of the bondwoman, he was born through, or by nature. By nature, through reproduction, through reproductive nature, he was born. It was a natural thing for him to be born. But Isaac, he was born against nature. He was born even supernaturally. God placed him there in the womb according to what? According to his promise. He was fulfilling the promise. So if we were to look at this, Ishmael was born a slave according to his nature, where Isaac was born free according to the promise. Do you understand that? Ishmael was born a slave according to nature, by nature, but Isaac was born free according to promise. What Paul is basically trying to show us is this. All of us by nature have been born a slave. Every single one of us. We've been born into slavery. We've been born into sin. Think about this. We're all a slave to the flesh. We're all a slave to sin. We're all a slave to our desires. That's what we've been born into by nature. As soon as we were brought into the world, we came out of the womb, we became slaves. We were born naturally into slavery. So we are all Ishmaels. All of us come into this room as Ishmaels by nature. Slaves by nature. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm an Ishmael. You're not excited to be an Ishmael. It's good. You shouldn't be. It means I'm a slave. But even though we've been Ishmaels by nature, look at how this works out. God promised to send his son to die in our place. So though we were born by nature free, though we were born to be Ishmaels, God has made a way. God has promised to send his son to die in our place, to take our slavery upon himself, so that way we could be made free. And look what happens. We become Isaacs by promise. So though we were born into sin, though we were born to be Ishmaels by nature, God, when he sends Jesus by his grace to die upon the cross, to take our slavery, we then become Isaacs by promise. We're born to be Isaacs. We're born to be free because of Jesus. It was the promise he gave us. So though we were born slaves with no way to earn our freedom, Jesus gives us our freedom by doing what? By paying the price with his life, just like he promised. So that's the allegory there. That's the meaning that Paul's trying to push there. Born into slavery, but now by promise, we become Isaacs. So we know the history. We understand kind of that meaning behind the history. But how do we live this out? What's Paul telling us here? What's the reasoning he's telling us? Is he just telling us so we can go, man, this is a great story. Or, man, this is a great analogy. It's so poetic. He's not doing that. He's giving us this story so we can live it out. So how do we apply it? That shows us number three, our personal application. Jump down to verse 28. It says this. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You see, what's going on here is when we look at Abraham and Sarah, they provide a great example for us. You see, Abraham and Sarah, though Abraham is kind of the founder of faith, Father Abraham, he's a great man we can look to, he's a great godly man, he still had his times of messing up. Abraham and Sarah, great, they lost faith. They lost faith in God's promise. Though God had promised them a son, as we saw, ultimately what happened was they grew impatient, circumstances started to close in on them, were getting old, and they took things into their own hands. God promised, but they took things into their own hands. You could even see it there. Their circumstances squashed their faith. You can see them maybe even discussing these things as husband and wife. They can say, hey, remember when God promised us a son? And then you can see maybe Sarah saying, a long time has passed. It's been many years. Where's my God? Where's this God that promises us a son? Where is he? Where's this promise? You can maybe even see Abraham, you know, understanding the position of his wife and even saying this, like, honey, we're too old to bear children. I think that promise is past. You know, I know God said it, but maybe he meant it differently. I don't know what he meant by that promise because I don't think we can have children anymore. And you see them having that discussion. Maybe even you could see them get to the place where they're discussing it and they come to a place where it's like, man, the time is now. It's urgent. If you want a seed, we got to do something about this. Maybe God, you know, he promised us this, but we need to help God out. We need to help him fulfill this promise in our life. So you kind of see that discussion going on, that wondering, because time has passed and the time is urgent. Where's God's promise? But just like Abraham and Sarah, I think many times we take matters into our own hands instead of waiting for God to fulfill his promise to us. So we become like Abraham and Sarah. Time is passing by. I'm in high school. Life is almost over. And God promised me this. And so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. A long time has gone by. And instead of waiting for God to fulfill what he promised me or promised to do in his word or through prayer, whatever he's promised me, I need to take things into my own hands. And maybe even for you, you could say, I've waited on God before. I've prayed and I've waited and I've prayed and I've waited and God promised me this and I've waited and I tried that. And maybe even my faith was solid in him, Daniel, I promise you. I was in God's word. I trusted him. My faith was in him. I waited and I waited. But things only got worse. I found myself in more desperate times as God says, hey, I'm going to provide for you. And my dad lost his job and I had faith. God's going to provide for me because he promises to do so in his word. And so I'm waiting for my dad to get a job. I'm waiting for him to get the phone call. I see my dad going day and night out looking for a job. And where's my God's promise to provide for me because my dad still doesn't have a job. I waited, I waited, I waited. And God didn't answer. He didn't fulfill the promise. And maybe you find yourself saying, well, that didn't work. And maybe it's another situation in your life that causes you that. It's the same sentiment. Well, that didn't work. And I think when we say that, we become just like Abraham, and we turn to Hagar, and he trusted his plans instead of God's plans. God had given him a plan and said, hey, I'm going to give you this son. But Abraham, because of the lack of time, lack of patience, whatever you want to look at, he said, God, your plan's not working. I'm going to look at my plan. My plan I'm going to trust in more than God's plan. And just like Abraham, we turn to our ways and we trust more in our plans than in God's plans. God's given us a plan. God's given us a promise. God's given us his word that we can go on in faith. But ultimately, what do? We say, hey, this is taking too long. This isn't working. Well, that didn't work. I'm going to trust in my plan instead of God's plan. But notice what God's word shows us in verse 28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Jump down to verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What I want to point out to you is God has already fulfilled his promise to us. God has already fulfilled his promise to you. You got to recognize this because it's going to help you with further promises. Do you realize that God promised you something very dear, something that is going to give you the most satisfaction, the greatest avenue of life, the most free and liberating thing of all times? Do you realize that God says, I will take your slavery and make you free? That was a promise of God to us. And what did he do? He shared and he showed that promise was true by sending his son to die on the cross for you. That promise is done. It's stamped. It's sealed. It is fulfilled. It is over with. Do you realize that God has already fulfilled a promise in your life? Or are you so busy, so worried about the future promises you want him to fulfill? You got to recognize God's fulfilled the promise of salvation in my life. He sent his son Jesus to die for me. It's a promise fulfilled. It's sealed. It's done. Praise the Lord for that. And so the question is this, or the statement we come to is this, logically, is if God has fulfilled his promise of salvation through his son, why would he not also fulfill the other promises in your life? If God's done this great work of not withholding his son, his precious son, his only son, he gave him up for you personally, why would he not fulfill the other promises in his life? That doesn't make any sense. Why would he give his son and go, you know what, I'm not going to give you food. I gave up the most precious thing to me, but I can't give you food today. That's insane. He's fulfilled the promise. Romans 8:32 tells us this well. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You see, he's working from the greatest to the least there. God gave his greatest first, his son. So why wouldn't he not also give you the least? Food, shelter, water, whatever you need in life. He gave you the greatest first. He's not working up to the greatest. He gave you the greatest first. So why would he not also freely give you all things? As God's children of promises, it shows us there, we're Isaacs now. We must remember this. Trusting in God conquers my failures and doubts. Trusting in God will conquer those failures I go through and those doubts I maybe currently have. So when going through times when maybe we took matters into our own hands, we didn't trust in God with a certain situation, when we maybe even come up short and find ourselves saying, well, that didn't work, we must remember God's promises to us. We must hold on to them. In those times where the boat of life is shaky, where the storm of life is raging, where you feel like you're going to sink, where you think you're drowning, you must remember God's promises. And if you don't know them, I want to share some of them with you because they're so precious. They can help you get through those times. Must remember God's promises to you. Why? Because his promises never fail. He did not spare his own son. His promises don't fail. So I want to give you quickly some promises of God to us. Number one, when you fail in sin, he promises to forgive you. So promise number one, forgiveness. God promises to forgive you. Hold on to that. We find this in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is a promise. Forgiveness has no weight on who you are, on how bad your sin was, on how much you've sinned. It has no bearing on that whatsoever. It has bearing on Jesus' finished work on the cross. Jesus' work of atonement, of his death, was perfectly sufficient to satisfy any sin that you have yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The promise is he will forgive you. He spared not his son. He promises to forgive you. Number two, when you fail and feel unlovable, he promises to love you. Another promise, promise number two, love. Number one, forgiveness. Promise number two, love. We see this so well in Isaiah 54:10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Do you see that there? Though the mountains be shaken, though they be completely removed and wiped out, my love for you will not be shaken. It's a promise. Hold on to that promise. I feel unlovable because of my sin, or I feel unlovable because of what I've done to this person. He promises to love you. It's a promise. It's not broken. Number three, when you fail and are deserving of death, he promises to give you life. So number three, life. He promises to give you life. Look at this. This is great. John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Think of the greatest life you could ever have. Is it Bill Gates' life? Is it some celebrity's life? Is it some football star's life? I want to play in the Super Bowl, so I want to be on the Eagles who are going to win 56-0. What's the greatest life you could ever live, could ever want? Because Jesus promises this, I will give you life, and I will give it more abundantly. Though you're deserving of death, I will give it to you. It's a promise. It won't be broken. Number four, when failure leads to misery, he promises to give you joy. So number four, joy, right? Yeah, number four, joy. Look at this, Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Do you see that there? Maybe you're going through a season of just feeling horrible, miserable. I've messed up because of sin. Do you realize that in your misery, God promises to give you joy? He promises that in me is joy everlasting, joy that you can never experience outside of me. So number four, he promises joy. It can't be broken. Number five, when failure leads to suffering or maybe persecution, he promises to use it for your good. Promises to use it for your good. Like, darn it, persecution? Yes. Romans 5:3-5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. What? Do you see what that says there? This is amazing to me. Side note. He says, it's like this. Can you imagine if I came into youth group and be like, hey, guys, we're all going to suffer tonight. And you guys were like, yeah, we rejoice in our sufferings. God gets the glory for that. That's what Paul's saying there. He's a little weird, right? Or I'm the weird one. Anyway, it's important note. But anyway, it says this. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering does what? It produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And look at this. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Do you see what suffering and persecution does? That though it's going to come, he promises to use it for your good. It's a promise. It can't be broken. Number six, and finally, when failure leads to need or lack in our life, he promises to provide. So number six, provide or provision. He promises to provide. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's a promise. It can't be broken. When we go through these times in life, we've got to hold on to the promises of God. We've got to know them. We've got to hide them in our hearts. It'll help us get through those times. But I know what you might be saying. You might be saying this, Daniel, I'm not feeling joyful. Daniel, my family has no idea how we're going to put food on our table over the next few weeks. Daniel, there's no joy in my heart right now. There's no everlasting feeling of maybe forgiveness. There's none of those things going on right now. And so you tell me these things. You show me in God's word where these promises are there, and you tell me to hold on to them, but I don't see them working out in my life. I don't know when they're going to come and be fulfilled. But remember this, God's promises are true in his timing. God's promises are true in his timing, not ours. And so though maybe you may be in a season of discontentment, you may be in a season of feeling overwhelmed, misery, whatever you may be in as you come into this place, the joy that is promised in the Lord doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen right now as soon as you read the verse. It doesn't mean it's going to happen next week. It doesn't mean it's going to happen over the rest of your life. It may mean that you may not experience that joy until heaven, but will you still hold on to that promise that he says, I will give you joy in myself? Abraham and Sarah, what did they do? They received their promise when nature said it was impossible. Abraham and Sarah received that promise when they were old in age. They were grandma and grandpa. They couldn't have kids. And God fulfilled that promise, though nature, though the world would have said, this is impossible. If they went to the doctor would have said, not possible, ain't going to happen. But God still fulfilled his promise because he's God and his promises will not be broken. Hold on to the promises. Hold on to them. They'll get you through. Wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Trusting in God conquers those failures. It conquers those doubts. Are you waiting upon the Lord? Is he renewing your strength as you wait in him, as you seek shelter in him, as he becomes your refuge and your strength? As we close, I want to close with a story that I heard today that just blessed my socks off. I don't say that often, but it just did. We, on Wednesdays before church, the pastors all get together. We go out to lunch, and then we come back for a meeting. And in this meeting, Pastor Brian, who's our missions pastor, he shared something that was just so special to me. We've been praying as a pastoral staff, and we've sent emails out to some of the members of the congregation to pray because in the Philippines, where Brian goes on a yearly basis, he's got this opportunity to purchase this church for the pastor down there so the church can have a place to come and congregate. And so we don't have the money in the budget for this church. We need $10,000. It doesn't seem like a lot, but we just, as a church, we don't have it. God hasn't provided for it. And so we've been praying and praying and praying. We've been praying since he was in the Philippines back in, like, I think August or something like that. It's been a long time we've been praying. The cool thing is we were waiting patiently on the Lord because we knew, Lord, we're not going back until August or September. And so ultimately, we don't need you to answer right now, but we're going to continue to pray and pray and pray. We're going to continue to trust that you want to do this. We're going to trust in your promise to provide for us. And so on Sunday, there was a person who donated $10,000 to the church, the exact amount we needed, online. And you know what they said? They said, for missions. And so praise the Lord for this. This was something that just blessed my heart because it's like, Lord, you provided for us. We prayed and you promised to answer prayer. You promised to provide for us. You promised to, you know, be with us and see these things through. And God provided for it. We waited. And what's even crazier is this. It wasn't like, in our timing, it would have been maybe the last minute. Like, Lord, you're probably going to do this in the last minute and we'll have this church money that we need. But the Lord did it better than we could have ever imagined. God promised. God executed. Our faith has grown through that. Tonight, evaluate your life. Have you been like Abraham and Sarah? Have you been trusting in your ways? Have you been taking things into your own hands? Do you have a lot of those, well, that didn't work moments of just failure and devastation? Remember the promises of your God. Take ownership of your God. He is your God. He is your Father. He is your Jesus. Remember those promises of your God. The God who is, as Ephesians says, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Exceedingly abundantly, more than you could ever ask for. Lord, if you could provide this money for the church by September, the Lord goes, no, I'm going to do it in January. The Lord who does those things, the Lord who promises. Remember these promises that we've looked at this evening. There's far more that you can find in Scripture. I wanted to give you those six, but there's far more that you can find in Scripture. Search the Scriptures, hide God's word in your heart, hold on to the promises. As we're going to have worship here in just a second, I want to encourage you. We're going to close in a worship song and we'll answer some questions. I want to encourage you, just like that Ephesians verse says, as God's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think, to him be the glory, the honor, the praise forever for the church from all generations to the end. As we worship, let's glorify the Lord tonight. Let's glorify the Lord. If none of these promises maybe in your life are coming true, I don't have joy, I don't feel forgiveness, rejoice in this promise. He's saved you. He's redeemed you. You can at least raise your hands, clap your hands, dance for joy. Whatever you need to do to worship the Lord tonight, you can do that because God's fulfilled his promise in your life. So let's worship the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you.